Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can sit here this morning with your word in our laps and your spirit in our hearts. And we pray that you will use your word and your spirit this morning to perform great deeds among your people. May we not leave here unchanged. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we begin by talking about the town of Northampton, Massachusetts. Northampton, Massachusetts was renowned in the 1730s for wild living. The local pubs were full. The number of children born out of wedlock was alarming for the time. Most people didn't get married until their late 20s. They put off marriage. That all changed, though, when 31-year-old Jonathan Edwards preached at a funeral of a widely admired young man who had died unexpectedly. And he preached on Psalm 90. Psalm 90 talks about humans, how they're like grass of the morning. Verse 6 says, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. Edwards reports that the funeral and his sermon changed things. And he said, from then on, the young people became serious. And they started studying the Bible and praying together in small groups. And over the next 12 months, some 300 young people, that's over a quarter of the young people of the town, joined the church. He said that the morals improved, the pubs lost business, and church members showed a regard for Scripture. The revival in Northampton then spread to some 32 other towns in the surrounding area in what is now known as the First Great Awakening. One of Edward's successors, Timothy Dwight, best sums up a revival as this, quote, considerable numbers becoming subjects of piety within a brief period. And that's what we see in our passage today. Considerable numbers becoming subjects of piety within a brief period. Nehemiah chapter 8 recounts one of the Bible's few revivals. And like all revivals, this one is the work of God. So to begin with, Nehemiah chapter 8 follows a special movement of God we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks in this series. So all the way back in Nehemiah chapter 1, we saw God move the heart of Nehemiah to help the Jews in Jerusalem who were living in disgrace with a broken city wall. In chapter 2, we saw God move the heart of the Persian king Artaxerxes to send Nehemiah to do so. Then in chapters 3 and 4, we saw God move the hearts of the people to begin rebuilding the wall amid terrible opposition. In chapter 5, last week, we saw God moved the heart of the people to look after the poor. Then in chapters 6 and 7, which we've skipped over for this series, we see God help the people complete the wall, which then allows makes their enemies lose heart. And then in chapter 8, the people come together at the temple and a revival breaks out. Now, in his little commentary on Ezra and Nehemiah, Peter Adam, who's a pastor from Melbourne, he says that three miracles occur in this chapter. And we're going to look at these miracles today in the hope that we at Erwood Anglican might be able to experience something like this. And the question I want to ask us today is this. Would you like to see our church revived? Would you like to see our church explode both upwardly and outwardly like the people of Nehemiah 8? Or would you prefer that things just keep going the way they're going, that we continue with the spiritual malaise, the spiritual discontent that seems to mark the Western church today? Right, my prayer is that this passage will be so enticing that we will find ourselves saying, I want what they're having. Thank you very much. Right, that's what this chapter is designed to do. It is designed to inspire the reader to say, I want this and I'm going to do whatever it takes to try and get this. Now, I have 3 points today to help us sort of arouse this desire in us. They're very simple, as your sermon outline shows. A hunger for God's word, a response to God's word, and a delight in God's word. A hunger for God's word, a response to God's word, and a delight in God's word. So let's dive in and see if we cannot find out how we might have what these people are having. And our passage begins in these words. So this is just the end of chapter 7. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And this is the first miracle that Peter Adam identifies in this chapter. And the miracle is that these people have a hunger for God's word. Now, the reason this is a miracle is because the opposite is usually the case in the Old Testament. So in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve rebelled against God's word. They didn't have a hunger for it. As soon as the Israelites settled in the promised land, they stopped reading God's word. The Israelites rejected God's word in the days of the prophets, and the nation of Israel was finally thrust from the land because they disobeyed God's word. 2 Chronicles 36:15-16. But here we have the people of God telling Ezra the priest, please read to us the book of the law of Moses. Now that's the first five books of the Bible. This is a miracle. I mean, if it were to happen today, it'd be a miracle as well. Do you know what the least used phrase in the church is? The least used phrase in the church is, can you please preach for longer? Said no one, ever, right? But here, have a look at verse 3. He read it aloud from daybreak, that's 6 a.m., until noon. That is a six-hour sermon. Most preachers get complaints if they go over 20 minutes, don't they? Yet these people, they have a hunger for God's word. Now, why is it that these people have a miraculous hunger for God's word? Well, it is because God has awakened in them an understanding of what God's word is. The Bible tells us four things, or at least four things about itself. And these are four of the things that these people finally realized. Right, the first is God's word is how we get close to the creator of the universe. You cannot get close to someone without words, can you? You see, we can know about famous movie stars or famous sports stars, but unless we've actually conversed with them in words, we don't know them. Friends, the Bible is God conversing with us. This is the creator of the universe wanting to get near to us with his words. How can you not want that? How can you not want to get close to the Creator? The second thing that these people have realized is that the Bible is God's handbook for his creation. It's his instruction manual on how to live the most productive and fulfilling life this world has to offer. Right? This is the reason, the Bible is the reason Christians are generally happier and more hopeful than their surrounding society. We had a visitor here last Sunday night. She was in tears afterwards, and when asked why, she said, these people are just so hopeful. What a great testimony. But that's what the Bible does for us. All right? We know more about this world than the greatest intellectuals or philosophers mankind has ever known. How can you not want that? Knowledge of how to get life to the fullest. The third thing the Bible tells us is that there is a beauty to God's word that outstrips anything enjoyable this world has to offer. All right, Psalm 19 verse 10 says, your ordinances are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Friends, how can we not want that which is more precious than riches and more desirable than delicacies? And fourthly, the Bible transforms us. All right, it is living and active. Just like that, the board game Jumanji, or for the millennials, the video game Jumanji in the remake of the movie, it sucks you into a real life experience. That's what the Bible does. This is not just literature. Right? It changes us as we're reading it. It gives us a new psychology, a new confidence, a new power to live this life. Friends, when the risen Jesus opens the scriptures to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they say, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road? How can you not want that? The thing that both melts and fills our heart at the same time. Friends, that's what the Bible is designed to do. It is designed to stir our hearts so that, like these people, we will say, please preach the word to us. So that's miracle number one, a hunger for God's word. Peter Adams says the second miracle is that Ezra, the preacher, was actually able to teach God's word. Now, as a preacher, I find that a little harsh, a preacher who can actually teach, what a miracle. But what he's getting at is you cannot always find preachers who will teach the Bible. See, we're very blessed here in Sydney. We have an abundance of faithful Bible teachers here in Sydney. What we don't realise is that's not the case around the world. You go to some places, you will not be able to find a faithful Bible teacher for miles and miles. And so why this is a miracle is because right at the point when God awakens his people with a hunger for his word, he also has a team of faithful teachers ready. All right, Ezra and his team are miracle number two. Miracle number three, according to Peter Adam, is seen in verses 9 to 17. So flick over, because this is how people respond to God's word. And this passage, it is a great summary of the three-step process to responding to God's word properly. And it starts in verse 9. Have a look in verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Now, why were they weeping? All right, are these tears of joy at hearing God's word? Are they tears of joy like, you know, finally the Wallabies getting up in a game? Tears of joy? No. Are they perhaps tears of pain? Like when you stub your toe? Well, verses 10 and 11 tell us, no, they're not tears of joy or tears of pain. They are tears of grief. And this grief, as we learn in chapter 9, come back next week, is because God has awakened in the people an understanding of their sin. You see, step one to responding appropriately to God's word is to weep over our sin. It is to weep over how far we have fallen short of the glory of God. This is why most revivals begin in silence. It's because God's people are weeping over their sin. They're weeping over how they've been sold the lie of society that we should live to work rather than work to live. We weep over how we've seen children as an inconvenience rather than a blessing. Weeping over how we've accepted society's sexual ethics rather than God's. Weeping over how we're just as much of a consumer as our non-Christian neighbour is. There is no difference between what we spend our money on and them. Or weeping over things like how we treat alcohol as a coping mechanism rather than one of God's good provisions to enjoy in moderation. Friends, step one in responding to God's word is to grieve over our sin. Step two is seen in verse 10. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so the people do this. They celebrate with great joy. And the reason they celebrate with great joy is because God has awakened in his people an understanding of his word. We say that in verse 12. And what is it that they understood? Friends, they understood that this here is not a book of do's and don'ts. See, the Bible is not a rule book. You can't get joy from a rule book. Anyone who sees the Bible as a rule book will never rejoice in it. Rather, the Bible is a book about how God has loved and saved his people. That's what the book of the law is about. The first five books of the Bible are basically about the Exodus. That's why the people were rejoicing. Christians have even greater cause to joy, rejoice, don't we? Because we worship the God of the cross. One of the Puritans talks of the cross this way. He says in his prayer, "Herein is wonder of wonders. He came below to raise me above. He was born like me that I might become like him. Herein is love. When I cannot rise to him, he draws near to me on wings of grace. Herein is power. When deity and humanity were infinitely apart, he united them, the uncreated and the created. Herein is wisdom. When I was undone, with no will to return or no intellect to devise recovery, he came, God incarnate, to save me, a man to die my death. And then he finishes with this. He says, in him thou hast given me so much that heaven can give no more. In Christ thou hast given me so much that heaven can give no more. Friends, step two in responding to God's word is to see the beauty of Jesus and rejoice. The third and final step in responding to God's word is to be convicted by that word. When Ezra read the words to them, they realized that the festival they were celebrating was called the Feast of Booths. And in the Feast of Booths, the people were to live in temporary shelters. Right, so the Feast of Booths was no five-star resort holiday. It wasn't even glamping with your microwaves and your TV. It was a time to recall their wandering in the desert for 40 years. And so they had to live in temporary shelters. And that's what happened. Have a look at verse 16. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their roofs, etc. The people, this is the thing, they were not just searching the scriptures. They were allowing the scriptures to search them and convict them. Friends, when was the last time we let that happen? When was the last time we were reading the Bible and the Spirit said, actually, you're out of step with the word here? And we then changed. You see, revivals are not just marked by grief over sin or joy over Christ. They are marked by a change in morals, a radical change in morals. Right, friends, if a revival were to break out today, dare I say it, Christians would be more careful in what they watch, how they spend, who they date, whether they divorce, what they're influenced by the world, how they give, who they serve and how often, and whether their speech builds up or tears down. Right, so they are the three steps from the three miracles. So we've got miracle number one, God awakens in his people a hunger for his word. Miracle number two, God provided faithful teachers to explain the word. Miracle number three, God awakened people to respond to his word through grieving, joy, and celebration. And then have a look at verse 18. Right, this is the result of all this. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. This is sort of the ancient version of binge watching. Just every day, they're back. These people were so affected, so revived, so awakened that they could not stop immersing themselves in God's word day after day after day. The question I have is this. Do we want this for our church? Do we want to delight in God's word like these people were? Do we want to feel like these people felt? Do we want to celebrate like these people celebrated? Do we want to honor God with our lives and our morality like these people honored God? Or do we just want things to stay the same? Friends, it's no secret that several families have left our church in recent years. I don't know about you, but it saddens me when people dump their church family like that. It really does. What are we going to do about that? We can follow suit, keep the momentum going, leave the church family, go and find something better, be a consumer Christian, or we can try and bring more people in. You see, revival is considerable numbers becoming subjects of piety within a brief period. So let me ask you, do you want that for this church? Do you want your hearts to burn within you like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Do you want a hunger for God's word that is just contagious? Do you want to actually take your sin seriously rather than just justify it or minimize it? Do you want God's word to impact us so deeply that we cannot help but just celebrate the gospel of grace? Do we want to stand out so much that others will say of us, we want what they're having? Well, if so, I have some bad news, I'm afraid. The bad news is you and I cannot do this. We cannot develop a hunger for God's word like these people. We cannot grieve over our sin like these people. We cannot rejoice in the gospel like these people, and we certainly cannot obey like these people. Why? Because as Peter Adams said, this is a miracle. This is an act of God. So here's the thing. If we leave here today determined, we're going to walk out and say, I'm going to work really hard at developing a hunger for God's word. I'm going to work really hard at responding to God's word. I'm going to work really hard to the light in God's word. Then we will leave here today unchanged. It will not happen. The only way this is going to happen is if God brings a miracle. And because miracles are God's realm, the application for today, all right, so this is a whole sermon on reading the Bible. The application for a sermon on reading the Bible is pray. In 1797, Pastor James McCready asked his church in Kentucky to pray every Saturday evening and every Sunday morning for revival. He said, I want you to do that for 1 year. Commit to praying every Saturday evening and every Sunday morning for revival. He said that they saw some modest results early on. It wasn't until 4 years later, as part of the Second Great Awakening, that between 10 to 20,000 people gathered at Cane Ridge, Kentucky, to hear the gospel preached and, quote, revel in the joyous atmosphere. When people visited Kentucky, now Kentucky was part of the frontier. The frontiersmen were very rough and tumble, a lot of swearing, a lot of drinking, a lot of wild living. When people came and visited, they saw a religious awe had come over the normally rough frontiersmen of Kentucky. And that came through prayer. Friends, the only way we are going to experience the hunger, the response, and the delight of God's word like the people of Nehemiah 8 is if God brings a miracle. And so what I'm asking for you today, this is our first point of application, I'm asking you to commit to pray. In a few moments, we're going to have reflection time. I want you to pull out your phone. This is one of the only times you're allowed to do that in church, okay? I want you to pull your phone out, and I want you to put a notification in your phone for next Saturday night at whatever time you know you'll not be busy. It might be 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock. And then I want you to put that on repeat. If your phone is like mine, you can do that. Repeat every Saturday night for 1 year, and you're going to title it Pray for Revival. And so every Saturday night, my prayer is that your phone will send off a little notification and you'll look at it and go, pray for revival. And then you sit down for 3 to 5 minutes, and that's what you pray. You pray that God will revive you personally, give you a hunger for God's word, and pray that God will revive our church, right? Give our church a delight in God's word. Will you commit to praying for this church for 1 year and see what God will do? The second point of application for a sermon on reading the Bible is to read the Bible. Here's the thing. God cannot actually grant us our request to delight in his word if we keep his word shut. It's not how it works, is it? So a second point of application is read the Bible every day. Now, many people here, most of us are already doing this. It is wonderful when I hear about this. Okay? So praise the Lord for that. But if we want to delight in God's word, if we want our hearts to burn within us, then we need to be opening God's word regularly throughout the week. Don't just wait till Sunday. Read a chapter or two or more each and every day. But the way that God will revive our hearts to the light in his word is through actually reading his word. So look, we asked God at the beginning to not leave us here unchanged. So my question at the end is, will you commit to this? Will you commit to opening the Bible for at least a minute or two a day? And will you commit to praying every Saturday night for God to perform a miracle in us like he did in Nehemiah 8? How about I close by kicking us off with that prayer right now? Gracious God, please give us what these people had. Please give us a hunger for your word, the proper response to your word, and a delight in your word. Because, Lord, we cannot do this ourselves. And so, like the psalmist, we pray for a miracle. Revive us, O Lord, that your people may rejoice in you. May we open your word each day, every day, and when we do, may our hearts burn within us, Lord. We pray that our church will too become the kind of church that you delight in. Please pour out your spirit on your church, Lord. Revive us that your people may rejoice in you. And the people said, Amen.